Job chapter 1, kind of got the introduction, the setting. There's some real deep things in this chapter. We want to set the stage moving forward. Let's continue on with chapter 1, verse 1. There was, where it starts here, there was a man in the land of Uz. And of course, we went over last week, Job being a valid historical person. He was, this isn't allegorical. He's a legitimate person that existed and born witness to in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And his name means persecuted. And we noted the significance of that last week and how it pertains to Israel. Because we showed how he typifies Israel and the sufferings of Christ, which we are members of. So it's going to apply to you and I as Christians and some of the things we're going to see here in the warfare that's invisible to our eye, but nevertheless very, very, very real. And what we looked at last week, we closed with Job, the persecuted one. We saw Israel in the tribulation, Revelation 12. They would be persecuted 42 months. And the significance of 42 being 3.5 years. And that number is repeated numerous times in the book of Revelation. And so that's where we ended. Now, as far as the Christian, I want you to see this. Look in the book of Acts. Remember Christ said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you also. Now, here's the thing about persecution. If you were to walk into like a mall or a store somewhere, you think of persecution. I mean, you think of somebody that has a problem and suffering. Let's say there's an elderly woman and she's walking and she's really limping and, you know, she has a cane and she goes, you hold the door open for her because it's obvious. And you kind of pity her a little bit, so on and so forth. Or you may see somebody else, an elderly man that his eyes are closed and he's batting a cane on the ground and obviously he's blind. And you kind of pity him. You feel bad for him. We recognize people with problems that are suffering readily when it's physical. But if you're walking in that same store and coming right behind you, you hold the door open, but here comes a middle-aged man walking, just kind of focused on whatever he's thinking about, and a woman in her low 30s, let's say, or high 20s, and here comes a teenager, young teenager, high school student. And I will guarantee you they are going and dealing with problems in their mind that you and I know nothing about that may be way more traumatic of a daily battle than the people that you held the door open for. Because anxieties, depression, stress. Brother, there was over the last statistic I read, over 377,000 people in America committed suicide last year. I mean, do the math. You divide that by 365, make it easy, 377. You got 100 people a day. That's 4 people an hour. That's one person every 15 minutes in America committing suicide. Why? Because they got problems up here in their mind. See, they're struggling. And so when we read about persecution or suffering, we oftentimes think it's just, we just look at the outward. And it's way more than that, brother. The battling you're going to be dealing with that's going to bombard you is going to be in your imaginations. Yes, sir. And in your mind. Amen, brother. And that's where the devil's going to work on you. And the way God allows you and enables you to combat that is through faith. Because he gives us his word. He really does. Now, look at it in Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Here's Paul, before he's saved. His name is Saul. In Acts chapter 9, he says in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying on him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Somebody's talking to him. It's the Lord. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He was, and later on, you see, what's he persecuting? He's persecuting the church. And later on, he discovers the church is the body of Christ. So that's what Christ said. They persecute you. They're going to persecute me. This battle goes deeper than you and I. This battle involves an age-long cosmic conflict between spiritual beings. And what we don't want to mistake, we don't want to underestimate or overestimate the spiritual battle that exists between God and Satan and those on either side. Amen. What we don't want to do is we don't want to mistake what the Eastern philosophies do, where they have they call it dualism. That's your yin yang. You know that decoration on the Pepsi bottle? It's a yin yang. It's a good versus evil. Or the Star Wars, constantly battling good versus evil. That's the battle you have in your mind in your relationship with God, as we'll see when we go through here. But there's nothing to. There's no battle between Satan and the devil that's a battle that he even has to wink at. It's incomparable. Amen. Yet the devil wants you to think there is. So this isn't a good force versus a bad force. He wins some. God wins all the time. He always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. So there's a victory that belongs to Christians in the persecution that involves the battles internally that we face and struggle with every single day. Always belongs to us. We want to get that as we study the book of Job. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This business about persecution. That's what his name means. This is what he's typifying. Because I'll guarantee you, look at Job and you go, all the suffering he went through, brother, it was internal that was getting to him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. See, you're going to, in the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. If you do bad, you're going to have problems. If you do right, you're going to have problems. As the sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble, the Bible says. Look at this in the book of Galatians, one other place. To recognize the Christian battle of persecution doing right is going to involve the cross and your knowledge and your understanding of your relationship and your union with Jesus Christ. The one thing he doesn't want you to do is understand what it means to die on the cross. What did he try to get Jesus Christ to do once he got to the cross? Come off the cross. When he realized, well, this is a mistake here. Get off the cross. He cannot get off the cross. The cross fulfills all the condemnation of the law. Forever silences the accuser. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. See, a fair show, it's a fair. Only lest they should suffer persecution. For the what? For the cross of Christ. That's where the persecution is. You'll discover this battle while you're in Galatians. Look at chapter 4. Verse 29. What you'll see is in the spirit world, there's going to be a bombardment against your flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. There's that warfare between the spirit and the flesh. And what has to be understood is the battle is not good versus evil. It's God versus the devil. And which side you on? He freed you from the bondage that the devil was able to keep you in because you're born in sin. Now let's go back to Job now. So he goes, he's in the land of Uz. Okay, that's what I was going to tell you. See, there was a man in the land of Uz. And I told you this land of Uz, if you were to look on a... Oh. Hi. Okay, so you got over here. You're going to have Israel's over here. Right? So then you got, you know, Ammon. You got the Jordan River that they pass. They have to cross over, right? And you got the Dead Sea down here, right? And they cross over there, and you got Ammon, and you got Moab. We just did a study on the book of what? Ruth. And here you have Edom. Well, it's down a little further, down a little south right here. This is, right in here is where the land of Uz is. Uz is in the land of Edom. And it's all surrounded by, this like Arabia. It's all in the vicinity right over there. Okay, now I say that because look in Lamentations chapter 4. This is the first book that's written. It's the first book written in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Bible's not laid out in chronological order how it was written, but it's laid out in chronological order. Amen. How it unfolds. But God chose Lamentation chapter 4. He chose Job to be the first book of the Bible. Because it's not about the Jew. The Jews are a chosen people to reveal God to the nations of the world. Right? Mm-hmm. He's going to reveal his righteousness based on how he's preserved and taken care of that land. We're doing the same thing as the church. It's not about the church. See? And yet it is. But that's why he chose Job first. We're going to be hidden in there. Just like Israel. Lamentation chapter 4. So what you've got is a progressive. Eventually he will bring out a people called Israel and show you that I was thinking of them way back here. And he'll bring out a group of people that constitutes the church. I was thinking of them way back here. And sometime one of these days he's going to return, see, to reign over his people Israel in the land of of Israel. The capital city of Jerusalem, as the son of David. And who's coming with him? His bride, the church. See? Lamentation chapter number 4. Look at this in verse number 19. Our persecutors, you know, lamentations, that's weeping, to lament. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us as upon the what? The mountains. I want you to see and realize. Remember when Christ was tempted of the devil? Where was he led? He was led to the wilderness, and the devil brought him to a mountain. Okay? He tells Israel they're gonna flee to the mountains over there in Matthew chapter 24. But he says they laid wait for us in the wilderness. So that's where the devil tempted Jesus Christ. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. See it right here? Now, why is that important? Because you look over there in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14. This is amazing to me. Because you have a book that whoever is the author knows the end from the beginning. Whoever wrote the book of Job had no idea about it. There's nothing for him to go by. 2 Kings chapter number 17 or 14, 14. 2 Kings 14. Look at this. The capital city of Edom in the land of Uz is a place called Selah. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse number 7. He slew of Edom. Who is Edom named after? Esau, who sold his birthright. See? Changed his name to Edom because he had red hair. That's what Edom means. And so he's over here. He brings him into the wilderness. And God, what you've got is a reenact. God's going to, he's going to say, let's play this thing over. Okay? In the wilderness, take two. And all those that sold their birthright, Lot's children, Esau and his descendants, they don't get into the land of Canaan. Let's bring them back here. And we're gonna show them certain things, and they're gonna be persecuted. In 2 Kings chapter 14, 7, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Now let's look at this Selah. That's why you find it. Look in the book of Psalms. We'll just look at a couple places. Selah means rock, but it also means by the significance of where it is in throughout the book of Psalms, a musical note. I told you that last week. But literally, it's a rock. It's the rock city. Psalms chapter number, look at a few places in Psalms. Look in Psalms chapter 3. That's why you'll see this over and over and over again. Psalms 3, verse number 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. See in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Look in chapter 32. Psalms. It's all throughout Psalms. David wrote these Psalms. He's being persecuted. He's being hunted by Saul. Psalm type of the Antichrist. Psalm chapter 32, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. This is what's happening in the book of Job. Okay, look at it in verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. It's Job. Jacob's troubles is the book of, is the tribulation period. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Selah is a musical note. See? But this all takes place in a rock city. Look in a couple other places. Chapter 62 of Psalms. It's all throughout here. That's what he's talking about. This is a supernatural book. We read the book of Psalms and it comforts us. It gives us help. Someday the Jewish people are going to read the book of Psalms and Selah is going to have a whole nother meaning to them. It's the rock city. It's 100 and something miles south of Jerusalem. That's where they're told to flee in the book of Matthew. During what he talks about, we read about in Daniel, when you see that abomination and the mark of the beast and all that, you better run and flee into the wilderness. Where are we going to go? Selah, the land of Uz, the land of Edom. Psalms chapter 60, look at verse 8. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Rings a bell with the book of Ruth we just studied, doesn't it? Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? That's that right there. Who will lead me into Edom? This is where he's showing you. Look at it. And let's just go another section. Chapter 62, verse 4. The only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. What are you getting here over and over again? You're getting what God's showing you. As far as the Jewish people, there's a hiding place. There's a strong city in the land of Uz, in the land of Edom, a place called Selah. That's what it is. It's the capital of that area. Now look at this. This is exactly what he's talking about in the book of Revelation. Now, you know, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, it's a different significance for the Jewish people. He's our rock city, see, spiritually. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, two different kingdoms. Revelation chapter 12. Here's the Jewish people. They're going to be persecuted by who? The devil. Revelation chapter 12. Verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we looked at other places here. That's 42 months, 42 chapters. It's prepared of God, that place. Where is that place? It's right there. Selah, the rock city. It's constructed in such a way that there's only one entrance. You got to go down an entrance. It's just protected from air force and everything else, bombing and everything. It's a rock city. Houses and chambers are carved out, little holes in rocks. They say up to about 1 million people can live there and survive. Amen. But there's only one entrance and one exit. You got to go down about a mile long, just protected by rocks. Selah, the rock city. Now, you and I need to understand God's prepared a place for us. Brother, our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. It's the only time you find refuge in the New Testament. It's Christ in the book of Hebrews. Amen. He's our city of refuge. He's our rock. That's where we need to go from the battles that are going to bombard us. And they're going to bombard us. Now look back in the book of Job. Remember when Job chapter 1, you could be flipping there, and if you don't, I'm going to turn to Daniel. I'm going to show you. When the Antichrist reigns in this world, he's going to, we talk about a world government. The whole world's not going to just bow down to him. We use that phraseology as a general, description of the new world order and the last world government. But there's going to be people that are going to buck him. They're not going to go along with him. And Daniel chapter 8 speaks of two people in particular that aren't going to join with the Antichrist in his persecution of Israel. Daniel chapter 11, which is quite amazing. This is why he says this. Daniel 11, verse 41, talking about the Antichrist, the God of forces in verse 38. In his estate shall the honor the God of forces. That's your, the force be with you. That's where they get that from. A over there in Star Wars. But verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. This is talking about the Antichrist and the last world government. But these shall escape out of his hand. Even who? Edom and Moab. At present day, that's the area of Jordan. Edom. It's right there. That's why he's not going to go along with the Antichrist. There's going to be a passageway for Israel to get there and get to Selah. That's what you're reading about in the book of Job. What's amazing to me is God's got that thing. There's people that have already hid a million Bibles over there. or so. There's people that they believe this with all their heart, and God had them just plant Bibles all over the place, hide them all over the place in the land of, in the rock city, Selah. I don't know if it's a million, but a bunch of them. God's got this whole thing worked out right from the beginning. The very first verse. He's got it all figured out. He's got the end figured from the beginning. So, confusion in our life is not because God doesn't know what he's doing. It's because we don't know what we're doing. See? And what the place he's prepared for us is not a new car or a new house or a job. Not that those aren't things he's not working in our lives. The place he's preparing for us happens to be in a place called heaven. See? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's our home. That's our home, brother. Amen. So he says, one that feared God. So here's Job. A man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, he fears God. That's, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You fear God and you say no to wrong, so to speak. Don't always, but that's what you're supposed to do. It says he fears God. It says he's upright. When you're upright, you're standing in a vertical position. You're standing up. Right, not wrong, amen. So what you're seeing, Job, this description of Job is he's standing tall morally. Then it says he eschews evil. I always think of eschew. I mean, you ever have a, I don't care what kind of, you have a picnic, all the nice food, it could be the perfect day. There's always going to be at least one invited guest. Flies. You didn't think I was talking about any of you, did you? Flies. You know what you do when a fly comes around? Shoo, shoo, shoo. That's what you do. And that's, I look at Job, it's just shoo, shoo, shoo. It's just blowing him away. Why? Because he's getting ready to go to a picnic. I don't care who the fly, brother, you think I'm fooling around. You know who the Lord of the Flies is? His name is Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. Otherwise known as Satan. Going to show up. Everything's going good. Just realize, just be aware of that. Now, he says here that Job was perfect and upright. Now, God speaks about this regarding Job. He says in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him, a perfect and an upright man. Now, this is a theme topic in the book of Job because you find it 13 times. Perfect. Perfect. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. Excuse me. Important to recognize, chapter 9, verse number 20. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. There's sin in your nature that will come out in the things you do. You're going to see that happening in the book of Job, specifically what God's going to be bringing out as he purges him, uses the devil to do this in the circumstances in his life. He's bringing out self, areas of self that are hidden from himself. And he's going to bring them out so that they could be purged. And you and I will learn how to apply that in our own life. But I want you to see in the book of Ephesians. Now, we did in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to read that to you, that the verse there. But this is the work of the ministry. This is what the ministry is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be teaching you this. It's not supposed to just engage you into being, okay, you said this, you got saved, now you got to do this, you got to do this. You got all that done. Okay, now start leading one thing at a time. Start cleaning your life. That's not the work of the ministry. Keep everybody busy. Everybody thinking, you know, they're accomplishing something for God. God wants to reveal himself to us in ways we don't know yet. He wants a relationship deeper than we understand. And I'm amazed at how Christians can, they're almost, it's almost like you're afraid. Christians are afraid. Ephesians chapter number 4, I think of like a pound. When you got dogs, some of the dogs that are there, unfortunately, they've been abused. And they get put there and people take care of, but they only live so long, then they're going to put them to death. And I'm thinking, there's dogs in a pound dogs. Somebody could pay for them to come to, they could pay the fee to feed them, take care of them, okay? Don't kill this dog, here's $30 a month for the next 10 years. He paid for it, he's, that's his life, pays for it. And unlock the door, open up the gate, and call them out, you're free. And there are some of those pound dogs, they don't want to leave. They want to stay right there in that cage. Their comfort. It's their comfort area. They feel secure there. Their mind has been that abused. It's not just the physical abuse. It's the mental anguish and the turmoil, suffering that exists and has scarred their minds. Amen? The Lord understands this. He'll just wait. Whosoever the Son shall make free is free indeed. We're free. There's a lot of Christians still want the comfort of a legal system in their relationship with God. And you're totally, completely free. Amen? And the Lord says, okay, I'll just wait. Give you time to understand. I'm all around you all the time. Just want to talk with you. Just want to enjoy your day. You fail, you mess up, I'm still right here patting you on the back. I still love you nonetheless. You have to understand that I love you nonetheless, and my love in your mind will be greater than it was before you understood that. This is the wonderful grace of God working in our lives. See, so you hear that song Elvis Presley made popular? It was, I'm nothing but a hound dog. There's other people saying, well, when they get saved, they say, I'm nothing but a found dog. And you can add one more verse to that and say, I'm nothing but a pound dog. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. This is the work of the ministry. This is it. Took me so long to learn this. So Christ has made you free, and Christians still don't understand they're free. Are you in turmoil? Are you struggling? Do you have anguish of soul? Why? Amen? And it's because you don't understand your freedom. Whosoever the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. And he says, if you're my disciples, you continue my words, you shall be made free. The truth shall make you free. So you know what you got to get? You got to keep getting the Word of God. Keep getting the Word of God and the Word of God and the Word of God, and one of these days you'll realize, you'll walk out and you'll say, man, I'm free. He's not going to hurt me. He's not going to smack me like my last master did. Amen. Ephesians, there's a whole world that God wants us to experience in grace. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I don't know how many times I used to go to church. I just used to leave church feeling I was bummed out. Why? Because I'm just a rotten, wretched sinner. Boy, that's not the way you're supposed to leave church. That's not the way grace has you leave church. Grace says, go and sin no more. Wow, what a wonderful Savior. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? A perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's doing. This is what we've got to get as we go through Job. So he says here, back in Job, he's a perfect man. Perfection for a Christian, upright, one that feared God, and eschewed evil. Now see this concept of evil, and I told you last week, we went over, we'll see it repeated in this ping pong back and forth debate discourses throughout the next, 30 some odd chapters. You know, you're suffering because you didn't do good. If you did good, you wouldn't have evil. This battle in their minds of trying to understand a relationship with God based on good and evil, that finds its source in the book of Genesis. What did Adam and Eve eat of in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so to this day, everyone in Adam has within their nature, the very natural automatic tendency of approaching God, good versus evil. And that's the turmoil you'll have as a Christian, because you're saved. And there's somebody inside of you that's good, all good. You're still a mix, good and evil. See? And he didn't change that. He's not going to change that. He's not going to take away the evil and make the good gooder and the evil less evil. It's still the same. He put somebody inside you good. You have to learn how to rejoice in that, how to tap into that life. So he says here, and escaped and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, an interesting thing you see here is it's like groups of 10. 7 and 3. 7 sons, 3 daughters. And you'll also notice the priority of how this is, because when an attack comes on him, you know, the saying goes, when it rains, it pours. Well, a little bit I can handle, but then a little bit more. Ooh, it's getting kind of heavy, a little bit more, and it pours on you. And it starts at the bottom, and it works its way up, and then his children are going to be killed. There were born on him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 7,000 and 3,000? Mm-hmm. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That's why I told you that Abraham wasn't alive yet. Abraham was a great man. He's the one God chose to be the father of the Israeli people. He precedes Abraham, but he's after the flood. This is the oldest book written. Because the Bible wasn't, the Genesis, first 5 books of the Bible, weren't written until after Abraham. He's the greatest of all the men of the East. So he's in that area on the East, see? Now you see how they talk about the substance here? Look at that in Genesis chapter number 24. You look at that, he's very wealthy. He's renowned. Genesis 24:35. See the same type of description of the patriarchs? And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He hath given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, men servants, maid servants, camels, asses. You look at that and you say, man, who cares about any of that? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Who cares about that? Well, in our day and age, we look at, let me see, what's the order here? Is it Ford? No, yeah, it's Ford, then it's or Chrysler, then Ford, then Chevy, then Honda. No, it would be then Nissan, then Honda, then Toyota, then you look at an escalating value of how you esteem people based on their possessions. Same thing here. Nature of man hasn't changed. Sure hasn't. Wow, he must be pretty well off. He's driving a Mercedes. I mean, that's after the Honda and the Toyota. I mean, that's after the BMW and the Audis. You're getting in a whole nother area over there, amen? He doesn't live in a trailer or rent or have an apartment or a condo. I mean, he's got a house, and I mean, he didn't have a cape or a ranch or raise rent. He's got a house that doesn't have a normal name, amen? He doesn't have a quarter acre or a half acre or even an acre. He's got an acre plus. See how we just, you know what that is? Kind of silly, isn't it? You don't think that way now. You will in the future. Amen? Just like they didn't think that way then. That's how we judge. But you're looking here, he says, so he's got all these things, but he's not bragging. God's blessed him. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you materially. And his sons went and feasted in their houses. Now, these aren't the feast of the Lord. There's nothing Jewish about it. Some people think, he says, he went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. So this is why some people think it's a reference to a birthday, because look in chapter 3, verse 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born. See in verse 1, after this Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Let the day perish wherein I was born, verse 3. So they're saying this may be a reference to a celebration of their birthday. Whether it is or not, I don't know. It's kind of, kind of conjecture. But that's why, if you read commentaries, they may mention that. Either way, there's nothing wrong with celebrating days. Everyone his day. It's a close family, whatever you get here. They're taking turns. And it doesn't look like the girls, they're not going to the girls' houses. That's because the girls are probably doing all the cooking. His sons went and feasted in their houses. So no, you're not told who brings the food. Where's the food coming from? Everyone his day. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so. So everybody's, it's a close family. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job set and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. See this? He has a knowledge of sacrifice in chapter 8 of Genesis. Where did he get this from? He got this from Noah. This existed before the Jewish feast. They knew that God required a sacrifice. Where do you get that from? Now, we went and saw the timeline, how these people were, Noah and his descendants were alive for hundreds of years after the flood. They're talking to these people. And they saw them with their eyes and talked to them. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20. And Noah builded an altar after he gets out of the ark unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar. He knew about it. Where'd he get it from? Back in Genesis chapter number 4. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that was God's timing, that the man, she, the seed he promised her was Cain. Little did she know. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But can you all people teach that those are your first set of twins, because there's only the mention of one conception, but two children being born. Again, that's just speculation. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So he knew about bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. There was a knowledge that God required blood for sin. So you go back in Job chapter number 1. And offerings, burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That's an interesting thing to say. They wouldn't curse God because of hard times. He's concerned that they might curse God because of their blessings. And I'm telling you right now, your blessings can become a curse if you forget God. God sends you a blessing, and you don't say thank you to God. That blessing can become a curse. That's the road of a blessing becoming a curse. Amen? And God will take a curse if you submit to him and his word by faith and allow it to become a blessing. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. That's Jesus Christ. There's a blessing in that cross that you and I need to discover. But he says here, now, why would they curse God in their hearts? That's one reason. The other thing I've thought of is, I don't want to get all over Job's wife, but he doesn't mention his wife up there. There's nothing about his wife here. And before it's all over, you find Job's wife telling Job, why don't you curse God and die? Maybe his wife had a problem with cursing. And I'll tell you, if you have a problem with cursing in your home, you're going to pray that your kids don't pick it up. It's bad enough if they're hearing cursing in the world. You're around cursing, and it's going to affect you. Words are just going to come out without you even thinking about it. Amen? Well, if it's in your home, it's going to bother you. So I don't know where they're getting this, where it's coming from, but he's concerned that they may curse God in their hearts. So he recognizes something deeper than the outward. Thus, it would appear as if they're taking God for granted. He doesn't want them to take the blessings of God for granted. Thus did Job continually. What a man. Now we pick it up in chapter 6. I mean, in verse number 6. That someday you're going to hear me say that. Long time from now. What you've got is a huge change of scenery. The narrative thickens. And there's a deeper plot that begins to come out, a different dimension we're getting ready to talk about, a spiritual dimension. Ma'am, what's that, ma'am?
It's something that Job prayed for his children, that they would curse God in their hearts. And Satan said to God, let him curse, he's going to curse you.
That's exactly right. That's right. We're going to see that in the next few verses. They're going to be tempted by Satan to try to curse God.
Satan didn't know Job.
He knew about Job. We're going to see it in the next couple of verses. He was aware of who Job was.
But he underestimated the fact that Job was praying constantly for his children not to curse God and die. And Satan thought that Job would
yes. He didn't evaluate Job properly. See? And that's why God let him tempt him the way he did. He let Job go through what he went through to purge. It was for Job's betterment, believe it or not. Yeah. And that's why God allows suffering in our life. It is for our betterment, if we'll only trust him. So he says here, now there was a day when the sons of God. So now we're coming in here. And brother, this is amazing here. I had real early in the morning. I'm the early bird in my family, but one of my kids was getting up early, and I know they were going to the bathroom. And I just stood outside the door of the bathroom, just waiting. Part of it was to get even, but that aside, I was waiting just outside the bathroom. And I stood just a little creeped down a little bit, so I could make eye contact, same height as the eye contact. So my son was half, well, one of my kids was half out of it when they finally got out of the bathroom going back. They opened the door and they went like this. They went, whoa, jumped back like that. Amen. They had no idea, and they were not expecting to see me. But I was there. They knew I was there, and my presence was around there. They didn't know I was going to be there waiting, looking at them. That's the spirit world, brother. Because I'll guarantee you, if any of us ever saw Satan or a devil, an unclean spirit, whoa, what's going on here? Yeah. We'll see about it later on in the book of Job. We'd faint. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a frightening, frightening realization, the spiritual world. And yet it's all around us. And we know it. Sometimes God just gives us a glimpse. We're going to begin to open that up and see it right here. We'll get here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So they're in the presence of God. Let's look at this in 1 Kings chapter 22. So primarily what we're going to look at is sons of God. They're angels. We'll show you. We'll show you some things about them. 1 Kings chapter 22. And what you have to realize is that they're another dimension. All this, you do any studying on people get fascinated by UFOs and aliens and all, they're devils. Yeah. You do any study on demonology and you'll realize they're identical in their symptoms, in how, when you diagnose it and you pick it apart, it's all the same stuff. Amen? They're devils. They involve evolution. They're supposed to be gods. Small g, you shall be as gods. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verses 19 to 23. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, see, that's all the host of heaven around the Lord. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And so what you've got here is a line, verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. I'm just trying to show you from that. In the presence of God, there's a spiritual host of beings that exist. They existed before God. Before man existed. Mm-hmm. Now let's look at some of these things here. He calls it, he says, now there was a day when the sons of God, the phrase sons of God, they're in heaven. These aren't people, human beings. They're spirit beings. And in the book of Genesis, let's look at who these sons of God are. Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4. They're angels. Angels can be good. Angels can be bad. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about evil angels. They're transdimensional. That's why this whole business, it's another dimension, brother. That's why they're able to, you know that light travels like 186,000 miles per second? Yeah. Per second. The farthest known star, I mean, it takes like 8 minutes and a certain amount of seconds for light from the sun to get to the planet. The farthest known star that we've been able to detect is like 13 trillion light years away. Something like that. 13 billion or 13 trillion. Doesn't matter when it gets that high, does it? Yeah. They're coming back. They're going back and forth to heaven talking to God. Same day. Remember Christ was going to resurrect. He said, no, you can't touch me yet. I haven't seen my Father. Later on, he sees the disciples. They're all hugging him, holding him. Amen. One day. they're going how many zillions of times faster than the speed? It's another dimension. It's transdimensional. That's how you get all this UFO phenomena. It's what it is. They're another dimension. It's a spiritual dimension that can interact with the laws of our physical world. But they're also bound by laws of a spiritual world that are above the laws as we know them in our physical world. We only experience and know about, they say there's like 10 dimensions, four that are measurable. Amen? There's so much of the world around us that we can't, how do you measure a soul? How much does a soul weigh? You can't measure it. Amen? Time. You get in, well, we can measure it, but it just keeps going and go. We have ways to measure it, but what are these things? They're invisible. So now you look in Genesis chapter number 6, this is what you're getting into. What you begin to realize, the underlying reality of everything physical is spiritual. You're not a body. You live in a body. That's what God said. Everything I made in the physical world is a testimony of who I am as a spirit. Genesis chapter number 6. So how are you going to have a relationship with God if your eyes aren't open to the spiritual world? Genesis chapter number 6. Now what we don't want to do is overemphasize the devil, or like I said, underemphasize him. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking about whom he may devour. He wants to devour. He wants to harm you and hurt you. And you know that whenever they say a lion can just stand there and just lock his eye, paralyze you with his eyes, his roar, they'll say, he'll just make you freeze. And just jump, leap 15, 20 feet in the air and just pound right on top of you. Amen? It's a lion, brother. That's pretty petrifying. Would you walk up to a lion and smack him in his face? Amen? Every time you're preaching grace, you're silencing the mouth of Satan. Because let me tell you right now, he never says, I'm sorry. He doesn't understand repentance. He never says, I love you. Amen? And he has no understanding of grace. He's blind. That's exactly what God's trying to teach us. And he's using the devil's unbelief to increase and purify our faith. Isn't that what he told Simon Peter? Satan hath desired to sift you, but I prayed for you that you can go out and do lots of works after this. No, that your faith, it's a purification of your faith. It's your faith that's being tried to the reality of who our God is. Amen? Every time you understand the grace of God on a deeper level, it silences the mouth of Satan. After chapter 1 and 2, he's silent. Genesis chapter 6. So let's look at this. He don't want you understanding. How do you access grace? By faith. He doesn't believe God. And angels, brother, we're talking about a powerful deception. When you go, we'll see, we won't be able to get into this week. At least a third of the angels of heaven, the Bible says they're innumerable, have sided with Satan. Isn't that incredible? What kind of deceptive power does this spiritual being have? See? So don't think he can't deceive you, because he can. What is your ability to combat him? The Bible says faith, the shield of faith, will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not just some of, it's all of. So unbelief will blind you and prevent you from repentance and the love of God and grace being outpoured. Genesis, these are all the epitome of what the cross is. Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took, these aren't just human beings, these are sons of God. This is Job. They're angels. Fallen angels. And that's why they gave birth not to regular human beings. They gave birth to giants. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. After that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became known mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. That's all your Greek mythology, Hercules and all, that's where it all comes from. That's where all those big stones on Easter Island, that's where it all comes from. Look at this in Jude. So these sons of God are angels. The book of Jude. Jude verse 6. This is what he's talking about. So sons of God are called angels. Spirits. They could be good or bad. Yep, look in Jude verse 6. See, hell was prepared for the devil and who? His angels. There's angels that have sided with the devil. Jude verse 6. Also the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in darkness, reserved in everlasting chains and darkness under the judgment of the great day. He says angels that did that left their first estate. Look at this in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I think he says likewise in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't he? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, he's giving you showing you the same judgments upon them all. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. He's giving you examples of those who are reserved for judgment. Back in 2 Peter, because those are already in chains of darkness. Jude verse 6 has to do with 2 Peter. Those are the time of Noah. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. And God, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness. That's what you just read about in Jude. Right. And spared, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person. See that thing? That's what you're reading about in Genesis 6. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's what he's talking about. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Angels are said to be spirits. They're all spirits. They're spiritual beings, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That ties them all together. That's what he's talking about. The ones that changed the darkness. He judged those angels that during that time of that flood, but there are still angels that are siding with Satan. Look at this, and we'll be closing with this now. Revelation chapter 12. So those during the time of flood are already in a compartment of hell where there's chains of darkness, spiritual chains. Yet there are still angels. They're called devils. They've taken on the nature of their father. They're devils. They're no longer sons of God. They lost their sonship. They become gods. People make idols of them. That's why idols are forbidden. That's why there's no idols before that period of time. There's idols afterwards. Why? Because they were there in person before then, before the flood. Revelation chapter 12. Here's war in heaven. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now, Michael's the only angel that's said to be an archangel, so there seems to be a hierarchy. Nobody else is said to be an archangel. Nobody else is called an angel by name but Gabriel. Those are the only two angels by name. Satan is not an angel. He appears as an angel, but he's not an angel. Whenever an angel appears in the Bible, what form do they always take? What gender do they always take?
Man.
Male, always. There are no female angels. They're sons of God. Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So right now Satan still has access to heaven, and prevailed not, neither was there found. Now this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation where he's finally kicked out for good. He can't go back after that. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So Satan is the devil, is the old serpent. Who met Eve in the garden? The serpent. The serpent was Satan. That old serpent. See that thing? So in the Garden of Eden, there was already a fall of a spiritual world. You've totally destroyed that when you take that, when you change Genesis chapter 1 and change the word replenish to fill. That's why Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth. It was populated with spiritual beings. So what you've got here anyways is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That didn't happen in Genesis 6. That happens in the tribulation when there's 42 months left. A series of things happen. There's a seven-year period of time where the world is going to be judged. The Antichrist rises up, gets a deadly wound, and is resurrected. He builds an image, makes everybody take a mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff right now. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. See? And Israel is persecuted and flies into the wilderness. Selah Petra. The devil at the same time is kicked out of heaven. Amen? The bottomless pit is opened up and Apollyon rises out. The devil is kicked out with his angel, a third of the angels. See? And I don't know if that's a third at that time or a third that God initially made. That's a whole lot of angels, brother. Amen? That's tremendous deceptive power. He has convinced the spiritual world, at least a third of it, that God Almighty's a liar. That his word isn't true. That he evolved. And that we can too. Because he said, we shall be like God. I shall be like God. He told Adam and Eve, you too. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as gods. It's spiritual evolution. It's exactly what it is. It's what he did. Evolution is... Charlie Darwin didn't come up with that. He was inspired. See? But it's appealing to man. Why? Because it gives us the opportunity to evolve into Godhead. How? Good versus evil. See? Good versus evil. That's how we'll do it. The physical merges with the spiritual and we become... That's all your religions are doing. That's all reincarnation is. You keep coming back till you get the thing right. Amen? And then you evolve into some kind of Dalai Lama. You become a god. And then you die and go somewhere out in the cosmos. Whoever knows, it's nonsense. Amen? Now, that's the beginning of the spirit world. We'll finish the spirit world next week because you need to understand the mode of operandum on how he does it and his influence that is so significant and abounds in the world we live in. And it may be affecting you and you don't even know it by what you read and watch and listen to and counsel you get. Amen? We'll learn how he talks. And we'll be able to, Lord willing, hear it when we hear it from somebody else's mouth. Sir?
You try to have a relationship with God based on the law. It's a belief in spiritual creation. Spiritual evolution.
Yes, it is.
More like God, the more you try and try.
The law doesn't have to... When we say the law, it's really not the Mosaic law for you and I. It's the law of conscience. Who's here following the Mosaic law? Remember, what does Satan mean? Accuser.
Yeah.
Remember they brought that woman, they accused that woman to Jesus Christ? The law. We'll look at that next week. He's trying to accuse us of sin, but what does he use? He uses law. And if your relationship with God is based on the law, brother, you're going to have accusations coming against you all the time. Not so with grace. It silences the mouth of that lion. Amen? Lord bless. Precious, precious word. Appreciate it. Love it. Thank you for it. I ask that it would bear fruit in our lives, the seed that was sown tonight. And I know that your son would be glorified if you allow that to be, so that's why I pray it in Christ's name, amen.